go.
Good evening again. And my name is Wisdom Nayak, and I'm from India. India is a very small country with a lot of people. India is one-third the size of the land size of America and three times the population of America. 1.3 billion people in India. And about 84% of the total population of India are Hindus. And according to Hinduism, they believe they have 333 million of gods and goddesses. Like everything is god in India. Cow is a god, rat is a god, snake is a god, monkey, river, water is god in India. They go to rivers and they take a dip in the water just believing that it will forgive some of their sins. My great-great-grandfather was not only a Hindu, he was a Hindu priest. He not only used to worship those gods, but also perform the rituals required to worship that particular god. I thank God for churches like this that support missions. I thank God for missionaries who give up their comfort, give up their life, give up their families, friends, and come to an unreached part of the world to share the gospel. A British missionary, a Baptist missionary, his name was J.A. Glendening. He came to India in 1913, and in his fourth year of ministry in 1917, he shared the gospel to my great-great-grandfather, who was a Hindu priest. God saved him, and he became the first Christian of our family. His son, my great-grandfather, God saved him, and he surrendered his life to preach, and he became the first preacher of our family. His son, my grandpa, is 76 years old. He's still preaching in the central part of India. My dad moved as a missionary to Northeast India 28 years ago. And by God's grace, we have already planted 60 churches back in Northeast India and in the borders of neighboring countries. God saved me when I was 8 years old. But I was not at all involved in the church or in the ministry until I was 15. I slowly started getting involved in the like church activities, music, and started helping my dad. And I always told my dad, I don't want to be in the ministry. I don't want to be in the full-time ministry. I don't want to be a pastor or a missionary or anything. I've seen you struggling. I've seen you facing persecution. I've seen you failing in what you want to do. And I've seen you not having everything you need. And I told my dad, I don't want that kind of a life. I want some kind of security. I want some kind of comfort. And not bragging about it, I was good in studies. I finished my Bachelor's of Commerce in 2014, my Master's of Commerce in 2017 back in India. And I took two gap years to ask God what is His will for my life. And after I finished my BCom, I took one gap year. I ended up choosing for my MCom. Then I continued 2 years. Then after that, I took one more gap year. And I was applying for different jobs and different positions. I applied for the assistant professor's job in the same university that I graduated from. I gave an exam. I passed that exam in my very first attempt. I was called for the interview. And I was this close of getting that job and getting settled back in India. But it's just amazing how God changes the direction of your life. In the summer of 2018, I applied to come to Merida Bible College and study. I received the application, the I-20. I went to the embassy for the visa interview, and I got approved in my very first attempt. And in India, out of 100 applicants, only 4 are approved every year. And it's just by God's grace that I am here experiencing the blessings of America, studying in the Bible College. I graduated from Merida Bible College in 2020, May of 2020. Then I transferred to Liberty University. I'm doing my Master's of Divinity from Liberty. I finished 1 year and I have 2 more years to go. But while I am doing my studies, my education, I'm also traveling and trying to raise support to go back to India and also raise funds for our ministries back in India. We have a many different projects going on right now. In India, we have finished the 90% of the first two floors of the Bible College building that we are building, and we are praying to raise it to the third level, and we need $30,000 for the third floor of the building. And we started an orphanage. We call it the Home of Hope for Boys. And in our present church building, it's a three-storied building. And the bottom floor is the church building, and then the fellowship hall building, and the top floor is the orphanage building. And in that building, we have the capacity to keep 40 boys in the home. And we started the Home of Hope for Boys with 10 kids, and since then we have been able to add five more boys. And we need $60 for one kid that will take care of the food, education, and accommodation of one boy. And while we are filling out the Home of Hope for Boys, we are also praying about starting the Home of Hope for Girls. In India, a girl is treated as a liability because of the dowry system, because of the sati system. A girl is treated as a liability. She is either aborted before she is born or abandoned after she is born. And the sad reality, not only here in the States, but everywhere around the world, especially in America, being the second most populous country, they end up in sex trafficking, they end up in human trafficking. And we have this burden to start this orphanage, Home of Hope for Girls, and we are praying about for $70,000 to start off with, $30,000 for the land and $40,000 for the first floor of the building, and we already have $7,500 towards that project. So please keep that project in your prayers. And my mom is taking care of 70 widows right now. She has started the women ministry. A widow, she is considered as a curse in India. Now, something was wrong in you, that's why your husband died. Now, if you stay in my family, you will bring that curse to my home, to my family. We don't want you to stay in my family. We want you to stay away, go live by your own, cook by your own, and just die by your own. And she's left abandoned. And my mom is trying to reach the 70 widows. She tries and help however she can, financially, materially, however God provides. So please keep the widows, the ministry, in your prayers. And those are the ministries: orphanage, Bible college, and the widows. But I am going back to India to continue the church planting ministry. Someone asked me, what's your vision? I am a visionary. I'm a dreamer. And I love to dream, and I love to pray, and I love to work for that dream. Ask God for strength every day. And someone asked me, what's your vision for the ministry? And I always say this, what Elisha prayed for, the double spirit of what, double portion of what God did with Elijah. If God used my dad to plant 60 churches, let him use me to plant 120 churches, 180 churches, 240 churches. And if Jesus tarries to come, my plan and my vision for the next 5 years is to start 25 churches in the first 5 years after I arrive in the States. I have planned, and I'm just praying that I'm preparing to go back. And please keep me in your prayers. And I'm preparing myself spiritually, mentally, physically. People say I need to eat more. And also financially as well. So please keep me in your prayers. And how many of us pray for wisdom? Let me see. Whenever you pray for wisdom, pray for wisdom. You have a face for wisdom now. And I'm thankful for this opportunity, preacher. Thank you for allowing me to come and share. And your pastor, Pastor Steve Leetley, is one of my favorite professor in the at the college. And someone told me you should start calling him professor. He likes to be called professor. I don't know if he likes or not, but I like to call him professor. And I really thank you, preacher. Thank you for your dedication to the college and for the students, for providing all the materials that you provide. And it's not easy, I would say. You have been blessed with a great pastor, a good teacher, a good preacher in a pastor is very rare to find. And it's not easy. It's not easy to prepare 3 to 4 lessons and sermons in a week, every week. You should pray for your pastor every time he stands behind this pulpit. And I ask you to pray for me this evening as I'm standing here. As you can already tell, I'm a little bit nervous, and because preaching in front of your teacher, it's not easy. But Mark chapter 14 this evening. We'll start our reading in verse 3. And I just want to share for a few moments the thoughts, just a few thoughts. Please don't expect a very wise message like you received from Pastor Leetley. He is gifted theologically, and he is, I admire his teachings. I admire the quality of his the sermons and the lessons he prepares. But I will try to justify to his to his level, but I cannot. But I still ask for you to bear with me. We'll start our reading in verse 3 of Mark chapter 14. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She had done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the portion of your word we read this evening. Lord, help me for this few moments to share what you want me to share. Lord, open the minds, open the hearts, open our understanding to see your word, to know you more, and to love you more, and to serve you more. Help us, be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of those passages or stories that is mentioned in all the four Gospels. Like the feeding of the 5,000 is mentioned in all the four Gospels, but in a little different way. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they how they observed, how the Holy Spirit led them to write, they recorded in that level. And we find a little different in all those passages, the feeding of the 5,000 that is recorded in all the four Gospels. This is one of those passages, the anointing of Jesus, that is mentioned in all the four Gospels. But it is recorded in a different way as displayed by the observer or the author of the book. Now, I want us to go to one more book, John chapter 12, a similar story, similar passage. And it's always good to have different perspectives. If you ask the teachers in the college or Pastor Leetley, what do you think about wisdom? Oh, he would say, oh, wisdom is a fine young man, good boy, or whatever. And if you ask my sisters, I have two sisters, Gracie and Glory, younger sisters. If you ask them, they would say, oh, wisdom is the most annoying, irritating brother in the whole world. But if you ask some of the girls back in the college, they would say, oh, wisdom is the most handsome, most girly. I'm just kidding. It's always good to have different perspectives. And let us see what John has to say. We'll start our reading in verse 1 of John chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. against the day of my bearing had she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Let us go back to Mark chapter 14. We'll come to John chapter 12 in a little bit. And if we see all the four Gospels, and we will find similar details regarding there is a woman, there is an alabaster jar, there is a fragrant ointment, and there is an anointing. But if a critical reader or a Bible student or someone who is serious about studying the passage and knowing the truth behind the scriptures, he will come to a conclusion and he will say this: there are three separate anointings at three separate locations with three different characters using three different methods at three separate times with four different attitudes being displayed by the observer for many different reasons. I will therefore refrain from solving that matter, and I want to bring a challenge from this passage. This scene is in Bethany, just a few miles east of Jerusalem. Jesus is soon about to experience the Passion, and it's just a few days before the Passover, and he decides to hang out at Simon's house. Simon, once a leper, most probably he was healed by Jesus of that horrible disease. And now, maybe out of his gratefulness, he has allowed Jesus to hang out in his house. And if we see in John chapter 12, we see in John chapter 11, if we see Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. And in John chapter 12, we find this passage. I believe they are having a kind of a victory celebration. Now, Lazarus was dead. He is alive. Now, in that room, we see there is Jesus, there is Lazarus, there is Simon, there is Martha, there is Mary. There are many other men in that gathering. I believe they are having some kind of a victory celebration for Lazarus. What happened? He was dead. Now he is alive. And now, in that room where men are gathered, they are celebrating. All of a sudden, there comes a woman, Mary. She comes with an alabaster jar in her hand. She takes it. She breaks it. She pours. She spills it on Jesus. And the moment she does, she hears a chorus of criticism. First thing she does is she broke a very serious social custom. A woman of that time, in those days, in that culture, was not supposed to come in the front where men are gathered. Now, the moment she came to that room where men are gathered and having fellowship, number one, she broke a very serious social custom. Second, she broke a very super costly perfume. The Bible says it was 300 pence. 1 pence was an average working man's daily wage. And 300 pence was an average working man's full year of wage. And that full year of income was put in that alabaster jar, that perfume. And this lady, Mary, she comes and she breaks it and she pours it on Jesus. And the moment she did that, she hears a chorus of criticism which was led by Judas, saying, why was this waste of the ointment? That was a complete waste. It did not serve anything good. It did not feed anyone. It did not put clothes on anyone's back. It did not feed anyone. It did not just serve anything good. That was a complete waste. It might have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. Why was this waste made? Now, when Judas called it waste, Jesus called it worship. While everyone criticized her, Jesus commended her. Look at what Jesus said in verse 6. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. And not only that, Jesus says, continues to say in verse 9, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Jesus, in other words, he's saying, she has done a good work, and she has done such a good work that I will never forget, And I will never let anyone forget what she has done for me. And wheresoever this gospel shall be preached, this also that she has done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And here we are 2,000 years later speaking of what Mary did for Jesus. Now what is the significance of this passage? Now, how do we get that commendation from God? How do we get to hear? When I see Jesus, I want to hear those words. Well done, thou faithful servant. My good and faithful servant. Now I want to hear that you have done a good work on me. You have done a good work that had lasted for eternity. Now what did Mary do, and what we can do as Christians to hear those words from God, that you have done a good work, and you have done such a good work that I will never forget, and I will never let anyone forget what you have done for me. You have done a work that has eternal significance. How can we get that commendation from God? What did Mary do that made Jesus say those words to her? The answer is right there in verse 8. It's very simple. She hath done what she could. That's it. She hath done what she could. I just want to share a few very simple principles out of that one statement. She hath done what she could. Number one, do what you can. Do what you can. Now, Mary and Martha, they are two sisters. Now, their brother was dead. Now, he is alive. The family was broken. Now, the family is restored. And now, they are grateful for what Jesus done for them. And now, they are filled with love for Jesus. They are filled with gratitude for Jesus. And they want to do something. They want to show their gratitude, that they are thankful for what Jesus done for them and their family. Now, Martha, she is doing her part. We see in different passages, we see Martha serve, Martha serve, Martha serve. Now, why would the Holy Spirit make such an emphasis on recording Martha served? I believe Martha was a super practical lady of that time. She was good in cooking, she was good in cleaning, she was good in showing hospitality, she was good in taking care of the guests. She was just a super practical lady that of that time, of that culture. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about Mary. Maybe she was a dumb, just like my sisters. I'm just kidding. But the Bible doesn't say anything about Mary. Maybe she didn't. Maybe she was thumbs when it comes to getting things done. Maybe she didn't even know how to boil water or take care of the guest. But now, both of them are filled with equal love, equal gratitude for what Jesus has done for their brother, their family. Now both of them have to show that they are grateful, that they are thankful. Now Martha is doing her part. She knows what to do and she is doing. Now Mary, she might have been jealous and I want to do something for Jesus. He has risen my brother too. He is not only your brother, he is my brother too. I want to do something. But she did not stand there. She did not just look at what Martha was doing. And she went to a room. She said, she thought, I can do something. I have something I can do. And she went to a room. The scholars are still arguing and discussing where did she get that expensive perfume from. But she went to a room where she had hidden that jar, and she brought that jar into that room. She broke it, she spilled it, she poured it, and she anointed Jesus' body. Now I want us to notice this. What Mary did was already in her possession. Now what God wants from you, what God wants from me, is already in my possession. She hath done what she could. Jesus said, she hath wrought a good work on me, and wheresoever this gospel shall be preached, what she has done for me shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Why? She had done what she could. And what she did was in her possession. Do what you can. What God wants from us, He has already given us in the first place. But the question is, are we doing what we can. I remember when me and my sisters were little, we used to go to our dad a few days before Christmas and ask him for some money that we can go and buy some gifts. And we used to go to our dad and say, "Dad, Dad, Dad, give us some money." And he used to give us some money. We used to go to the store, buy something for our dad, and we used to wrap it with a ribbon, and we write a card, "Merry Christmas, Dad, from Wisdom, Gracie, and Glory." And we used to go to our dad early Christmas morning and say, "Dad, Dad, Dad, this is the gift that we bought for you with your money." No, we didn't say that, but we said, "Dad, this is the gift that we bought for you." Do you know what we were doing that Christmas morning? We were just giving back Dad what he had given us in the first place. Now what God wants from you and I, he has already given in the first place. What he wants from us, it's already in our possession. But the question is, are we doing what we can? Are we giving back God what he deserves? Are we giving back God what he expects? Are we giving back God what he demands? If you remember the story of Elijah and the widow comes to Elijah and says, "My husband died and he left a great debt on me and my family, and the creditors are now come to take my sons away to enslave them and take the money out of them." And now, Elijah asks, "What is in your house?" And the widow said, "Thine handmaiden hath nothing, just a pot of oil," that she is even embarrassed to mention. And now, Elijah said, "Tell your sons to go and borrow barrels from your neighbors and tell them not to borrow a few." They borrowed the barrels, they went inside the room, they locked the room, they started filling out the barrels with the oil, and they filled each of the barrels. And the Bible says they paid off the debt and they lived for their life. What is in your house? When God asked Moses to lead his people, Moses made seven different reasons why he can do that. "Lord, you are just choosing a wrong person. I can't do that. I'm not worthy. I can't even speak. Why are you asking me to lead your people?" Now God asks, "What is that in your hand?" This is just a piece. Moses even made excuse out of that. "This is just a piece of wood, Lord, that I broke years ago from a tree, and I'm just using it to pull off the sheep, chase off the wolves. This is just a piece of wood, Lord." God said, "Put it down." And that rod became the rod of God. What is in your hand? What is in your house? Are we doing what we can? I remember the story of a little girl. You might have heard this story. She was walking by the seashore, and as she was walking, she saw some starfishes that were carried by the waves and left in the shore, and they were not able to get back into the water. And this girl started picking the fishes and throwing them back into the water. And there comes a man, and he yells at this girl and says, "Hey girl, what are you doing?" And this girl says, "I'm trying to save these fishes' lives." And the man yelled back again at that girl and said, "But you can't save them all. You can't save them all." I love what this girl said. "I can save this one. I can save this one. I can save this one." I shared with you about billions of people in India. I may not be able to reach those billions. I hope God uses me in that way. But am I being faithful in reaching this one? Am I being faithful in reaching this one? Are we doing what we can? What God wants from us, he has already given us in the first place, in our possession. What he wants from me right now, he has already given me in the first place. He has given me his word to study, to learn, to share, to preach. But am I doing what I can? Are we doing what we can? Number two, do all that you can. Now, the alabaster jar was saved in such clay. It was preserved in a clay that it did not have a bottle like a cap that you can use a spoonful and you can save. And if it, the preservation of that jar increased its worth. Now, once the seal was broken, it loses its worth. Like if it's used, it's worth it, but you cannot save it. It's not worth the same if you save some of it. Now, we see in verse 3, the Bible says, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box. Now, Mary might have saved that box for her old age or for her marriage that she can pay dowry off it or she can live off it. But when she came to Jesus, when she wanted to anoint the Lord's body, she did not keep anything back. She did not hold any drop back. She broke the box and she poured it and she anointed Jesus' body. While everyone criticized her for doing that, Jesus commended her. If you remember, preacher, do you ever go with the ushers to collect the offering? Like when the ushers are carrying the plate, do you ever go with them? No, just try it, preacher. It may double up the offering. The reason why I said that is Jesus was standing right beside the treasury one day. And he was looking at what everyone is giving. There came the governors, the rich businessmen. There came many like rich people and giving their offerings, their tithes, their gifts. And Jesus is watching every one of them. And now Jesus is watching this widow as well. This widow comes. She just throws in two mites. And while she is turning back and going back, Jesus stops and says, the worth of what you have given is more than what everyone else has given, put together. Because she gave her all. Are we doing what we can? And are we doing all that we can? I believe when it comes for our time to receive rewards for our works here on earth, God is not going to reward us on the basis of what we have done, but he's going to judge us on the basis of what we could have done or what we could have accomplished if we would have allowed him to use what he had given us. Are we doing what we can? Are we doing all that we can? Number three, do it now. Do it now. If we just visualize the resurrection morning. If we see there are three women that were on their way to the tomb. If we just step in front of the woman and ask, hey ladies, where are you going? They would say something like this, our Lord God died the other day and we were not able to anoint his body. And now in Jewish culture, a person's body has to be anointed before he or she dies, if she or he is showing some kind of sickness or illness, or after he or she dies. But the anointing of the body is like mandatory for according to their culture, according to the Jewish culture. And now if you just ask this ladies, hey ladies, where are you going? They would say, we are on our way to anoint our Lord's body. We did not get a chance before he died. So we want to go and this morning and we want to request the Roman soldiers to roll this stone and we want to get in and anoint our Lord's body. But when they got there, the stone was already rolled, the tomb was empty. It was too late for them to anoint Jesus' body. All their gifts, all their treasures, all the expensive perfumes, everything that they had, everything went in waste. Now, I believe if Jesus' body was not anointed at this time, it would never have been anointed. Now, Jesus confirms, I believe Mary just did it in a haste. She wanted to do something and she just brought that alabaster jar, she broke it and she anointed. She did not know the purpose of what she is doing. But Jesus confirms in verse 8, she had done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. She confirms what she did. She is come aforehand and she anointed my body. Are we doing what we can? Are we doing all that we can? Are we doing it now? Or are we wasting what God has given us? Like those women on that resurrection morning. All the perfumes, all the gifts, all the talents, all the treasures. It just went in waste that resurrection morning. Because it was too late for them to use it. Are we using our talents? Are we using our treasures? Are we using our time while we can? Are we doing what we can? Are we doing all that we can? And are we doing it now? I am standing here as a missionary because of one person that was obedient enough to obey God's command and came to India more than 100 years ago. And he just sowed a seed in my family. And I'm here privileged and honored and a great heritage to call myself a fifth generation Christian and a fourth generation preacher. A simple act of obedience accomplishes farther reaching consequences than you and I can ever imagine. But are we doing what we can? Are we doing all that we can? And are we doing it now? I want us to notice one more thing. Let's go back to John chapter 12, and I'm closing. Mark says Mary poured the ointment on Jesus' head. Now, John says Mary poured the ointment on Jesus' feet. Now, I don't know what exactly happened. It might have happened. Mary poured the ointment on Jesus' head. The oil traveled all throughout the body. And now the oil is about to touch the ground. And now, I believe Mary was not prepared at all. She did it in a haste. She did not know what she was doing, but she just wanted to do something. She just did it. If she was prepared to anoint Jesus' body, she would have brought an oil or a towel with her, with the oil. Now, she did not bring the towel with her. And now she sees that the oil is traveling through Jesus' body and is from the feet. It's about to touch the ground. And she makes a towel out of her hair. Now, the hair of a woman is considered as her glory. The moment she did that, when she wiped Jesus' feet with her hair, she gave all of her glory to Jesus. Now, whatever we pour on Jesus, or whatever we pour out on God, He is going to give us back. Let us see in verse 3 of John chapter 12. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. The moment she took her hair and she wiped Jesus' feet, she gave all of her glory. She emptied herself on Jesus. But was she left empty? The Bible says the house was filled. The hearts in that building was filled with the odor, with the sweet presence of God. Are we doing what we can? Are we doing all that we can? And are we doing it for the glory of God? And are we doing it now? And I hope this message was a blessing. Thank you, preacher, for allowing me to come and share. And thank you for your attention and listening.